2 Corinthians 9. Now, understanding that there, especially in those times, we're going through kind of a repeat of what happened in those times. And that Christians, those who converted to Christianity and were public about their faith, lost their jobs. They lost their income. You know, and it, every once in a while it hits the news with a high-profile case of a judge or a fire chief, I think, in Atlanta, and different places where people lose their jobs because they're outspoken about their faith or because they simply talked about their faith. The police chief here, actually, has been going through some because he quoted a scripture or something. Or actually, I think he was just at a camp where Billy Graham camp, and they don't like Franklin Graham, so they're against him for that. Try to throw him out of his job. Why? Because of his faith. That's what happened here. That's what they did here. And those who converted to Christianity would lose not only their jobs, their livelihood, their income, but many times all of their family would disown them. And so there was this need for those who had lost their income. There was a need to do some charity. That's what this is about. Paul has set out to do some charity, to gather some funds to give to the saints, the apostles, and others who had no way to earn a living because of their faith, because they were Christians. And that's what he's writing about. Now, we're not going to focus in on that. We've got a great church. Y'all are so faithful in your giving and your offerings to the Lord and to His work and to, you know, needs that pop up. There's no question that this church understands the financial connection of spiritual matters. And so I don't want you to say, oh, here he goes talking about tithing and offering. We're not going to do that. By the way, this is last Sunday of the year. you need to get those offerings in for your taxes. Now, but we're not going to talk. That's not the focus. But it is going to come up because it's here. And I have a rule that if it's in the Scripture, we're not going to dance around it and avoid it, right? Doesn't matter whose sin it is. Doesn't matter whose issue it is. If it's there, we're going to read it and talk about it. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth about charity. But understand that our charity, what is it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? So where we invest, where we put our money, that's where, you know, we're paying special interest in those places or those people, or those organizations. And here we find that the giving that they are doing is to the saints, to those in need. We have, in this last year, developed a benevolence fund here. And people regularly contribute to that, and I'm so thankful. And the reason it is there is so that if a member of this church gets in a position where they can't afford or they're going through hard times, that they can turn to the church and say, I need help. And it's organized so that it's not just going to anybody. But that's a good thing. You know, that shows that our church has a heart for one another. That's what their interest, where their treasure was, where their investment was, it was in their people, in their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where their desire was. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 1, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So just kind of basically what I just said. I don't really need to talk to you about giving because you give. I know the forwardness of your mind. And so what we're going to do, instead of talking about the financial aspect of chapter 9, is really pick out some phrases here that while finances was the issue there or the focus there, I don't want it to be our focus. The forwardness of your mind. What does that mean? It means you got vision. It means you're thinking beyond right now. How many of you know somebody that only thinks about right now, right? What feels good right now? What I thought about right now? You know, the kids are so hard to keep on track because a butterfly or an airplane or a bird or a squirrel, anything can draw their attention away. Doesn't matter. But sometimes as Christians, we're the same way. As grown-ups, we're the same way. Where we're only thinking about right now and what I want right now instead of thinking about tomorrow. The forwardness of our minds, the vision, the hope, the expectation, plans thinking ahead. How many of us, don't raise your hands on this, but how many of us have thought ahead to the reality that we're all going to die? Right? Lest the Lord comes back, we're not any of us getting out of here alive. And so we've got a plan. That means life insurance. That means funeral arrangements. That means burial plots, all that kind of stuff. Now, if you don't care what anybody else does, you know, just it's for them, it's not for me, so I'm not going to make arrangements. Okay. But understand something. At the time you pass away, it's going to be a very stressful, very emotional time for your family. And you would help them immensely if you will go ahead and write stuff down and pay for it. Go ahead and get it out of the way. Call the funeral home, make arrangements, and that way when the time comes, all you got to do is make one phone call and it's all set. And it would be such a blessing to your family. Plan ahead. We're all going to need it unless the Lord comes back. And if the Lord comes back, you're not missing anything anyway. So, forwardness of your mind, retirement, savings. Next year, I've already made plans for Christmas for next year. I said, nobody's getting any toys next year. They're going to get clothes and a meal, and that's it. Merry Christmas. And Kendra said, I'll remind you of that next year. But thinking ahead, you know, as I'm thinking ahead now, I'm already thinking about Christmas next year. And I know that this year we're kind of in COVID recovery mode, but I want to have a Christmas program. I want all that stuff to happen like it was before this pandemic started. I want to have Christmas. It didn't seem very Christmassy this year, which is kind of crazy with 8 kids in the house, but it felt very Christmassy yesterday. But, you know, leading up to it, it's kind of like there's so much missing of what we like to do and what we enjoy doing. So I'd like to plan for Christmas next year. And our church planning committee get together and make sure everything's set for the calendar for next year. And let's make sure that's on it. We had a great Christmas meal and that kind of stuff. But the idea of just thinking ahead, where are we going to be in 6 months? Where are we going to be in a year? Are you thinking about that? Where will you be in 5 years? Are you thinking about that? In our walk, in our faith, where are we going to be? And he talks to this church and he says, the forwardness of your mind. He's saying you're not living in the moment. You're planning ahead. You're not living for right now. You're thinking about what's coming down the pipeline. We've got to do that. As a church, we've got to do that. As individuals, as families, as husbands and wives, we've got to do those things. We've got to think ahead. And by the way, I don't know who's going to be here next year. Do you? Those losses are tough, but they're going to keep coming. And we need to anticipate that. And we need to prepare our hearts for that because it is a real part of the church. It is a real part of life. So we need to have vision and we need to be planning and understand that what we do today affects those plans. What we do today. Every decision, I said earlier, every decision we make affects our future. Every decision. Every moment affects our future. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were talking about they're not bad people, but they made a mistake, and they ended up, you know, in jail or in prison or something like that, and that's true. There's no difference. It's just one decision. One act can change your life, turn your life upside down. One act. Doesn't take much. And understand something. And some of us know this the hard way. What you do does not just affect you. It affects your family. It affects your parents. Your children, if you have them. Your spouse. Your friends. It affects everybody around you. So plan ahead. When you're getting ready to do these things, think about consequences. Consider the consequences. Look at what he says in verse 2. And this is a great phrase. He says, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, to Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Look at that. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Let me ask you a question. How's your zeal provoking people? How much zeal do you have, do we have, and how is it provoking or prompting or, you know, challenging others? What is our zeal challenging others to do? Is it, think back on your life. All right, how many of you have ever provoked others? Maybe you said, hey, you know what I'm doing? I'm getting up every morning and I'm running every day. And then one of your friends said, I'm going to go running with you. Anybody ever do that? Good, you're my people. Amen. I'm getting up at the gym every morning. I'm at the gym at 5 o'clock every morning. And then somebody said, you know what? I'm going to start going with you. Anybody? Come on, somebody. Right? No? Okay, a couple of you. What are you doing in this group? I'm kidding. All right? But that's what happens is, and I know y'all work out, but you get excited about something and people start seeing results and they say, I'm going to do what you're doing. And maybe it's a diet plan. You say, you know what? I'm following this diet. And what do people do? They see the impact of your working out. They see the impact of your diet and they say, hey, I want to do what you're doing. How about multi-level marketing? Anybody ever been involved in that stuff? Okay, and you got in there and you said, hey, you ought to join this with me and Amway and we're going to sell soap and shoes and everything else. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know y'all did that. By the way, me too, I'm guilty. But you get excited about it or you get excited by somebody else's enthusiasm and you say, I'm going to do it too. And so we group and we lump in. You know what happened? Their zeal provoked. Their enthusiasm, their excitement, their affect, their composure when they talk about it made you say, I want to do that. I want to feel like they feel. I want to be excited like they're excited. Maybe just investing in a business. Somebody comes along, and man, they're fired up. This is going to be the best investment ever, and we're going to do this. And you say, hey, how can I get in? Their zeal has provoked. Or maybe support for a candidate. Right? Oh, do you know so-and-so is running for commission or school board or whatever, mayor or whatever? And man, you know what? They're going to get in there and they're going to make such a difference and they're going to be so good for our community. And they got you excited. Their zeal provoked. What about something? If you'll take this vitamin, it'll make you better, make you stronger, make you smarter. That smart water, it's not what it means. They say, hey, if you'll drink this, if you'll do this, this energy drink or whatever, all these things that are out there. And what happens is people get excited about it and their zeal provokes. Now, let me ask you something. Is that what Paul's talking about, energy drinks and multi-level marketing? And what's he talking about? He's talking about ministry. What about it? Are we so enthusiastic and so excited that when we go to church, people want to go with us? I mean, even if they get here and they say, that preacher wasn't any good, and they don't like it, are we at least excited enough to get them here once? Right? If you're excited to get them here once, I'll take responsibility for the rest. Right? You say, that preacher was boring. There's nobody to put that on but me. All right? So if you'll have enough zeal to get them here one time, I'll do what I can to get them to come back. But is our zeal such that people see that we love our church and that we love our Jesus and that we love the Word of God? Do people see us reading our Bible and they say, man, you're reading the Bible? Oh, I love it. I love reading my Bible. Or do we go, yeah, you know, I'm on this year plan and today I got to read two chapters. All right, is that how we communicate how much we love our Bible? We're doing it out of obligation or out of program? Or is it, man, you see what's in here? Man, you ought to talk about the stories. There was this guy in the Old Testament wrestling with Jesus. Wow. That's the kind of stuff. And a mule talking. Right? I know. Y'all read about that stuff. There are incredible things in there. But when we talk about it, we want to talk about, I know, man, I'm in Leviticus. Or I'm over in here talking about he begat this and that begat that and him begat. And we get bored with that. By the way, the begats are important. Well, I think we covered that in the last couple of weeks. The begats are important. So we need to be enthusiastic about Bible. We need to be enthusiastic about prayer. We need to be enthusiastic about church. We need to be enthusiastic, as he said, about giving. Right? When you give, let's just go down here and read this one part. Verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. Be enthusiastic about it. Man, be excited about it. I'm not saying you got to tell anybody, but we ought to have a sense of joy of what we're contributing to. Man, if we could see the work that we are contributing to in the Philippines, or the recovery of from the typhoon they just had, we're participating in that. And the recovery across the country here when there's a disaster, we participate in that. Or the soul winning and the church plant that we just finished supporting in Alabama. Great plant. You have a part in that. Or in the Bronx, you have a part in that. And all around the world, in each mission point where you are investing, where we together are contributing to that, we ought to be excited about that. Well, you know, we're missionary Baptists. We've got to give to missions. No. The lives we touch. The lives that are changed because souls are saved because you help get the gospel there. Are we enthusiastic about soul winning? About showing people the way of salvation? Are we just enthusiastic about Jesus? I mean, people need to hear about our Savior, about Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Has your zeal provoked very many? Paul says to this church, you're so excited, you're making strides, you're showing people it can be done. That's the key. Because people say, that can't be done. But you do it. While they're busy saying you can't do it, just go ahead and finish. Get done. That's where we need to be. Showing our excitement, our energy. It's in our voice. It's in our face. Look at what he says in verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Again, we're not talking about dollars and cents this morning. We're talking about investing our lives. If you don't put a lot of energy into it, you're not going to get a lot of benefit out of it. I want you to know something. I exercised. I lifted weights this year. Like bench press. I did. I was in the shop, and there they were, and I got down there, I laid down, and I did it. I did it 3 days in a row. I did. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, I bring it out in jest. By the way, that's true. Three times. That's true. But what happened? I didn't put much into it. I didn't get much out of it. I bought a bicycle this year. Great bicycle. Beautiful bicycle. Rides nice. I've ridden it probably three times. I'm telling you something. Threes, right? 3 days and three nights. It's biblical. But there's an end to this verse. You read the rest of this verse. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If I'm going to get the benefits of that bicycle, I'm going to have to use it more. If I'm going to get the benefits or greater benefits of the weight lifting, I'm going to have to do it more often. Or of running or jogging or walking or jumping, whatever it is you want to do in that area of your life, you got to put more into it if you're going to get more out of it. Now, see, if it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't excite you, that's okay. By the way, let me say, the reason I got the bicycle and started riding the bicycle is because Reagan wanted to do that every day. Her zeal provoked me. You see how that works? But guess what happened to her zeal? So what happens when I invite people to follow Christ? And I lose interest. My zeal fades. Are they still there? Are they still serving? Are they still committed? Guys, we got to stay in it to keep them in it. And it's going to benefit us, but what about how it's going to benefit them? And if we don't put much into it, they're probably not going to see an example to put much into it. But if we put much into it, if we put in a lot of effort, if we go when we don't feel like it, if we speak well about our faith and our church and our preacher, we speak well of those things, then what will they do? But if we go home, we say, you know, that preacher, he didn't study very much. His preaching wasn't very good. He didn't seem very enthusiastic. He seemed kind of tired. By the way, I'm always tired. But if that's the way we talk about our preacher, what are our neighbors and our friends going to think? Well, I don't want to go to that church. But if we say, man, the message today really hit home. It was so personal. I feel like that preacher's been following me around, taking notes on my life. I don't do that. But God sees everything, and He's the one guiding, right? It has provoked very many. The effort we invest will determine our benefit. Little investment, little commitment, little effort, little benefit. Greater investment, greater commitment, greater benefit. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, we're almost finished. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If He calls us to it, He'll give us what it takes to get it done. You say, well, I don't think I can do it. Okay, did God lead you to do it? If God leads you to do it, show up with no tools, and God will still get the job done through you. That's how it works. Remember, Jesus told them, when they call you before the councils, don't even think about what you're going to say when you get there. Just get there. Just go. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words of utterance so you know what to say in that moment. Well, I've never told anybody how to be saved. You know, it'd be my challenge to you to just tell one person. Just one. I mean, it'd be great if you could reach out. Just tell one. And I'll tell you what, once you do that, you'll say, hey, that's easier than I thought. You know why? Because everybody needs Jesus. Is there anybody you know who prefers hell over heaven? They need to know the way of salvation, and you know the way of salvation. Hey, friend, if you want to be saved right now from your heart to God's heart, just say, God, I trust you. I know Jesus died for my sins, and I know I'm a sinner. God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. Can you say that like I said that? Just one person, just one time. And when you see what happens to that person once they put their faith in Christ and their life is changed, I think of that Philippian jailer. He came up and saw Paul said, hey, it's okay, we're all here. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the house, they went home. They went to his house and his kids got saved and his wife got saved. Everybody got saved. Why? Because Paul and Silas' zeal provoked the jailer. And the jailer's zeal provoked his wife. And their zeal provoked the kids. Your zeal hath provoked very many. God will give us what we need in the moment. If we trust Him, we put our trust in Him, we can help people find hope, love, and forgiveness. I read that somewhere. By showing them the way of Christ. By showing them the way to Christ. One. Just one. Don't you just have at least one friend you want to go to heaven that's not headed that way? Just one. Your zeal hath provoked very many. But that begins with first you being saved. It begins there. And then the journey is on. Put your faith in Him and you walk with Him and you can show others the way. And that's how we provoke others in the zeal, in our zeal. But you have to want to do it. You have to want to show people the way. And then they will. You got to think forward, the forwardness of their minds. You see, right now we enjoy our friends. I have friends. I enjoy friends. I like laughing and cutting up and whatever. But you know what I got to do? I got to think about their eternity. I got to think about what happens to them when I'm no longer around, when they no longer have somebody around that has the answer. Like, I have the answer. Jesus. What happens when I'm gone? You think they're still going to hang around with preachers? Some of the friends I have don't. They won't. The only reason they hang around with me is because I'm me. But they don't have any other Christian friends or pastors or in their lives. And I know that because when they need something, I'm the one they call in spiritual matters. And you know what else I know? I know that you're the one they call. Your friends call you because they know your faith. Well, what happens when you're not around? We've got to make the most of the time we have with them and show them the way of salvation. Let's stand. Father, we love you. And as we look at this morning and we realize the direction that we're headed was to minister to one another. God, we have got to be leaders to those who don't know you. We've got to be leaders to those who do know you. We've got to get out front and show an example of vision and of hope and of faith. I pray that right now you'll have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. You want me to pray with you? I'll be glad to. Please, this morning, make sure that you have settled your sin account with God. God loves you. He wants to forgive your sins, but you must come to Him in faith. Put your trust in Him. And you can do that this morning. Your zeal hath provoked very many. They see it in you, and they want it for them. All right. Appreciate your attention, your attendance this morning. I do see some are not here, but that's, you know, to be expected. People are traveling. Good to have the Kishes with us. Glad you're here. And hope to see you again. I got here one time. Now it's on me, isn't it? All right. We've been friends for a long time. I don't know, maybe 6 or 10 years maybe. So anyway, glad y'all are here. Anything else before we dismiss? Brother Malcolm.
We have brothership next Sunday.
Yes.
Don't give all the donuts to the
homeless. Brotherhood Sunday morning, 8:30 in the fellowship hall. All right. 8:30 Sunday morning. Thank you, Malcolm. Anything else? Was there anything else I forgot this morning? My forgetter is in good health, I tell you what. All right. Pray for those who aren't here. Please do pray for Lana and her family. And it has been expected, but it's her daddy. Let's pray for her. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Skip Kish, if you would, dismiss us, please, sir.